Kind of forgot which way you were going, so. Let's turn to 1 Peter, please, in our Bibles. 1 Peter. Thank you to whoever closed the window in the girls' washroom. Was that you, Steve? Or? Pardon? Said, thank you to whoever closed the window in the ladies' washroom. Ah, okay. Well, we'll be sure to lock that then. I was in the ladies' washroom today, the only time I can be, which was when no one else was here. And painting away and listening to a preacher, and it was, I had it on pretty loud, the preaching. And I was sitting there painting away, and I look up, and there's someone peeking in the window. He's I think it was so sunny outside, he couldn't quite see us. He's going like this, he's taking off his sunglasses, and he's peeking in. And I said, "Hey, how's it going?" And just, off he went. It was kind of comical. Because I don't think he could see me that well with the light or something. Anyway. Okay, 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Well, stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. We'll read verses 13 down to verse 19. 13 down to verse 19. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if he call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with this passage that is so full, so rich. We pray that, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do justice to this passage. I pray that we would receive something from it, Lord, that we would stand in awe of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, as we think on the matter of personal sanctification, being holy as you are holy, and the inestimable price that was paid for our redemption, and that we are not our own, we are bought with a price. Lord, we pray that each one of us would do that which is pleasing in your sight, knowing that we will be judged according to our deeds, according to our works. Lord, we ask that you be with those that cannot be here, and those that are sick. We pray for Sister Jen Shell. We just pray that you would heal her, and we pray that none of the rest of the family would get sick. We thank you for the healing that you've provided already with some of the youngsters, William and Eleanor. We just pray that you would keep this bug at bay, and it stop there. Pray for Brother John, for Sister Annie, Lord, for their health conditions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week, we were looking at particularly the area of being holy, as God is holy, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts. We talked about the ignorance part of it, that it's not the same as innocence, but that God does judge us according to our knowledge. We are more accountable with more knowledge. That being said, still, when we break his law, we break his law, and there are consequences for it. You see in verse 15 that says he which hath called you is holy. We're not going to go into it this evening as far as the calling part, as far as addressing the what the Calvinists would use as a launch pad from this verse here. We've looked at Calvinistic passages many times before. We've looked at the fact that we believe that God wants all to come to repentance. This calling is something where we're predestinated according to foreknowledge, as we see in verse 2, elect according to foreknowledge. And it's a beautiful thing to think of that God knew ahead of time that each one of us was going to trust him, and that he then, because of that, he chose us. He set us aside. He preordained us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we are called. And how that impacts us should be that we recognize the fact that God has set us aside for service, for holiness. So I think it's quite amazing to know that he knows our names, he knows everything about us. I mean, you think about this world and the identity theft potential out there, right? And how much you can glean on a person on the internet. But God knows every single thing about us. You know, Scripture tells us that he knows the very hairs of our head. Some of us are fewer than others, right? So we're told to be holy in all manner of conversation. We know that word conversation isn't just verbal communication, it is our lifestyle. So every area of our lifestyle, we're to be holy. We're to be holy at work. I've seen disconnects before with Christians where they seem to think that while they're at work, when they're among the guys, if it's thinking particularly of men, that they can behave, that they can talk differently, and that it's acceptable. It's not. We need, and of course, the onus is on us, and sometimes we do live a double life, but we need to be the same person that we are in the home, that we are in the church, that we're in the workplace, that we're driving down the road. We are to be holy in every area of our life. Again, we think about holiness, that's where we see sin the way God sees it. And it disgusts us. And we come to understand that as Malachi says, that God does not change. And of course, it's not just there. But he's immutable. He does not change. I think it's interesting that we have the Medes and the Persians in Scripture. And we learn about their code, their law, that once the law was made, it could not be altered. And, that's what, of course, they were not a godly nation. But that's a bit of an illustration that points to God, who is far inestimable, more righteous, more immutable, that when he makes a decree, it remains steadfast in stone. So when this world wants to change with the times, we do not. Not because we're stick in the muds, not because we're inflexible, but because we know it to be true, that God does not change. God's, I was going to say opinion, but that's too strong, that's too soft a word. His position on sin does not change. And so, we abstain from the fruits of the flesh, as we read in various passages like Galatians chapter 5, preceding the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We abstain from those things: fornication, lust, lying, anger, deceitfulness, gossiping, all these different things. We abstain from the worldly pleasures of this life, such as things as tobacco, as alcohol, drugs. And of course, when we say drugs, we are talking about illicit, illegal, mind-altering drugs. And of course, the definition of illegal is likely to change here in a little while, but that doesn't change anything for us. So we are told to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. We are called to righteousness, to holiness, to righteousness. I think last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. There again, he has called us, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Our body is supposed to be holy. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And just as a side note here, when we talk about our body, make mention of the area of tattoos. You know, in the Old Testament, we're told we're not to make cuttings on ourselves, we're not to make markings on ourselves. And so that is one of the reasons why we would say that having tattoos, putting tattoos in our body, is not godly. It's not something that we would want to do when we're trying to pursue holiness. Our bodies are supposed to be holy. They are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now that being said, I've talked to people that have gotten tattoos when they knew no better. When they were unsaved, or in some cases, some that were very young Christians, and they got a tattoo that they felt was actually God honoring, so something like a cross or something. And then as they've dug into God's word, they've recognized that it's not God honoring. And some have asked me, like, what do I do? And you can't. I mean, certainly there are ways to get tattoos off, and it's very expensive. And I mean, you've got to. I do hear that there is a cream being developed right now by a student. I think it's at McMaster University in Ontario, that's supposed to be very inexpensive, and it's supposed to just release the paint pigments. But a person just has to, you just look at some of those things and say, okay, that was a sin of the past, and I'm going forward from here, and you don't glorify them, and you don't cut off your arm because of them, So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. We'll probably be coming back to this passage a little later on. But notice there that we're to glorify God in our body, in our spirit. It's not our body. So our bodies are supposed to be holy. We're not supposed to commit sins of the flesh. We're not supposed to commit sins of the spirit, emotional sins. We're not to think lustful thoughts. Holiness is essential for communion with the Lord. We looked last week at 1 John, and we also made reference to Psalms, where David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer." We're supposed to be holy in again all three areas of our body: spirit, soul, and body. We talked about perfecting holiness in the fear of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. That word, that phrase, perfecting holiness, or the word perfecting, means to fulfill further. Fulfill further. So every day, we should be coming before the Lord and saying, "Okay, Lord, yesterday I made some headway on this area. Lord, I want to make some more headway in that area. I want to make some headway in this area. I want to one step at a time. Just keep moving forward to fulfill further." Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Here we see one of the ways in which it's accomplished. This holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Obviously, the fear of the Lord is key to it. But notice in verses 25 and 26, Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's how we fulfill further, perfect holiness in the fear of God as we get into the word. Let it wash us. We got to come with a ready mind where we are searching diligently, where we're looking for truth. And you know, one way you might do that is you might have a journal that you write down things so that you are sort of forced to find something that day. Psalms 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clear, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Talking about the fear of the Lord there. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. It's clean. Endures forever. Okay, let's move on to the next verse now, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Much more could be said about holiness. Save that for some other time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "And if he call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And if he call on the Father, a Baptist pastor and scholar D.A. Waite, he states that this word call in this phrase here is a continuous action verb. Now, if a person is a believer, they have called on the Father for that free salvation available through his Son. But then as a believer, we need to be calling on the Father on an ongoing daily basis. Be constantly in communication with him. You think about when sometimes maybe you've got someone in your life that maybe you're a little concerned about, and you try to, you know, I'm thinking of some friends out in Alberta that I have that, you know, just every now and again I try to keep tabs on them and try to encourage them, and they're going through some rough times, and if there's a period of time in which I don't hear from them, then I start to get concerned, and I, you know, try to make contact with them. God doesn't want to have those periods of time when we were not talking to him. And, I mean, the only reason why we would not be talking with him is if we are regarding iniquity in our hearts. Because if we're regarding iniquity, if we have sin in our life, we're not going to want to talk to him. We're not going to be even drawn to him. We'll find ourselves moving away, and sometimes we won't even recognize why. And that's where we have to say, okay, Lord, I don't know what's happening here. I feel like the connection with me and you is getting stale. Now, obviously, if that's the case, then the onus is on the person, not on God. God's not the one that's at fault. The onus is on us. So, and if ye call on the Father, isn't that a blessing to know that we can call on the Father? That the creator of this universe, the whole Godhead working together, listens to our prayers, hears our prayers, wants to hear our prayers. And the scripture says that he delights in the prayer of the upright. We who are sinful, who live in a sinful world, like Isaiah said, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, that our Father will actually delight in our prayers. Now notice the next phrase there, without respect of persons. Let's take a look at Colossians. I'm thankful that God doesn't have, that God is not going to judge me differently than others. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And whatsoever you do, this is a great verse, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. God doesn't respect the prayer or the actions of the Jew more than the Gentile, the bond or the free, the white or the black. He doesn't respect persons. He doesn't have a personal bias where he gives more credit to one person than another person for the same job. Let's take a look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. This is, the Lord here is using a analogy of the master and the employee relationship. Well, it's not just an analogy. He's talking specifically to masters here. But then he draws a connection to our Heavenly Father. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. There again we see that we're supposed to work heartily as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. I've heard people say, well, you've got to know how to work when the boss is around. Is it supposed to be any different when the boss is not around? It's not, is it? My dad's got some pretty funny stories of back in England on the job sites of how they would have sentries posted for the boss, and then they'd have some that would be just sitting there banging shovels with a hammer, and the rest would be out playing cards. And you'll have to ask him about how he trapped them in the lunchroom one day, a board behind the door sort of thing. And an anonymous note. Anyway, yeah. God doesn't want men pleasers, people that are doing things for people's praise. That's where we get the Pharisees standing on the street corners. They have their reward. It's temporary. It's momentary. It's right then and there. It's a horizontal thing. It's the reward of people giving them praise, but they've got no positive reward from the Lord. In fact, they will have a negative reward. So, picking it up here again. Okay, so not with verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You notice a lot of similarities between Colossians and Ephesians. And again, we're talking about working heartily as unto the Lord. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Any masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Again, God doesn't he doesn't judge us differently. I don't believe that God will judge us differently than he will judge David, who was a man after his own heart. I believe we'll still be judged by the same parameters. You think about when you have school and you have either be high school or you have university and you have these rubrics that your teacher might give you that the teacher says, okay, this is how I'm going to grade this essay. I'm going to grade 5% for grammar. I'm going to grade 5% for spelling, 25% for content, and so on and so forth. And when a student is writing a quiz or an exam or an essay, they want to know, how am I being graded, so that they can prepare for it properly. Well, we are all being graded by the Word of God. By the Word of God and the knowledge that we have been given. God isn't play favorites. He's no respecter of persons. Take a look at 1 Corinthians, that familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When we think about the judgment that comes to the Christian, the Bema Seat of Christ, it's not the same as we know. The gravity is not the same as with the White Throne Judgment, when it's like, have you trusted my son? And of course, if they're at the Great White Throne Judgment, obviously they have not. That is the judgment for the unbeliever. And their punishment is eternal torment in the lake of fire. But for the believer, it's a matter of a distribution of rewards or a withholding of rewards. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So God will try our works, and he will test them, and he will examine them to see whether they are wood, hay, or stubble, or hopefully they will be gold, silver, precious stones. Take a look at Revelation chapter 22. Jesus Christ talking here. I hope that for each one of us, that it is the rewards that we get at the Bema Seat of Christ. And I'm sure each one of us will suffer loss in certain areas. But I hope that each one of us hears that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Revelation 22:12. The Lord Jesus speaking here. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I don't want to be the man that says, Lord, I buried your talent in the dirt, because I know that you reap where you have not sowed. I don't want to be that person. And I hope each one of us is looking along the same lines to that we would please the Lord Jesus Christ on that day of judgment. Okay, going back to our text. And if he call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So he judges according to every man's work, and we're told to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Sojourning. Again, that's the going back to the fact that we are strangers and pilgrims. When someone sojourns, they are not an inhabitant. They are passing through. And that's what we are. We are strangers. We are supposed to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're supposed to keep going. recognizing that our home is above. And we're here to do a job. We're here to glorify the Lord. We're here to tell others the way of salvation. You know, just in our family devotions, we were reading about yesterday about the four lepers in Samaria who they went out to the Syrians. They thought, oh, well, we're going to die here. And they went out to the Syrians who were besieging that city. And they found that God had miraculously chased the Assyrians away with this. They didn't know it at the time, but it was God had made the sound of a mighty army coming towards them. And they ran off. And these lepers, they start eating the food, gorging themselves, taking, you know, gold, silver, and garments and hiding it. And then they said, you know, we do wrong. We got to go tell the king's house. And we have a duty to be like those lepers, not to just hide it, but rather to go tell the good news, to go witness the good news. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that, oh, just back up for a second. Notice there, their sojourn in fear. That fear, again, that goes back to the fear of God. That deep, reverential respect, the deep fear of doing wrong where we would incur his displeasure and his judgment, and the fear of what sin could do to us. I have seen far too many Christians that have dropped off a precipice when they have gone and done some grave sin and they did not recover from it. I mean, God forgives every sin. We know that. But there are times when people, they just go off the drop off and you don't see them again. You know, I've made mention of some before that, you know, that wanted to be in the ministry, felt the Lord was calling to be in ministry, and next thing you know, they're completely, they don't go to church, they don't fellowship with God's people. One case, the guy ended up being a bar bouncer. You know, it goes, it's far worse than that in some of the stories that I've heard. But we are to have that deep reverential fear of what sin will do to us, how it will corrupt us, how it can reduce our ability to minister. And you think also about the testimony of a Christian. And if I, as a Christian, sin, and the people around me see that sin, they're going to laugh at Christians. It's going to do damage to the name of Christ. Not that Christ is impotent, but that my actions will have others view him in such a way where they discredit him. So now verse 18. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by a tradition from your fathers. So redeemed by corruptible things. You know, there's a lot of negativity in this world that talk about the slavery that you see in the scripture and the apparent allowance of God of slavery to continue. But one thing we understand when you dig into the slavery in the Old Testament in particular, it's usually those that had indentured themselves because of debt to the person that they owed money to. So they make themselves a slave to that person because of their unpaid debt. Furthermore, we see that God gave rights to indentured slaves, gave ways that they could be redeemed. That's how this ties in, is the redemption aspect of it. Even though we don't have slaves typically in North America, we really do, even though they're not in name. We really do, right? I mean, how many people are slaves to the bank, to a credit card, to one of these fast cash loan outfits? I mean, there's multiple different places that organizations, or people that a person can be a slave to. I think it's possible that one of the reasons why God allowed the form of slavery that we do see in the Old Testament era is because to help them understand, to help their mind to understand the redemption that Christ offers them. Again, he gave rules and laws in which to protect the rights of the slave. But think about it. Here we're told in this passage, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." To us, and that's why we have to work on digging out the cultural background of this. To us, being redeemed by silver and gold, we have to think about it. We have to dig into it. Certainly there's examples in present day countries. You think about this Canadian hostage that was just recently killed, and they were demanding a ransom. They said, "Well, you can redeem him if you give us this much cash." And as we know, that didn't happen, and so the hostage there in the Philippines lost his life. But you think about the Old Testament, the slavery, where you could redeem yourself by paying off your debts, then you're a free person. Or maybe a family member, a kinsman, comes in and pays the debt, and then you're free. So Peter reminds the reader that Christians are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Now, why is this important? Why is it so important that we recognize what was the currency? It's because the cost of redemption was infinitely more expensive than silver or gold. We see that in the next verse, verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." It's interesting, that word precious. I was doing a backwards search to see. You can look at the Greek word, and then you can see other places where that word has been translated in different ways. And one example was when it talks about the marriage bed is honorable, and that's the same word. It's precious. That word precious, it means valuable, costly, honored, esteemed, beloved, dear, had in reputation. But we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, when we think of something that's precious, in our mind, we can still set a value on it, usually. But you cannot set a value on the blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish, without spot. The Son of God. Take a look back in 1 Corinthians there, verse 6, a verse that we were reading a little earlier. I believe the reason why it's in this context in 1 Peter 1 is that the Lord is telling us the cost in which we are redeemed. And this all ties into "be holy for I am holy." Because of the cost. How much it cost God to offer us salvation. First Corinthians chapter 6. We see that verse 19 and 20 again. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? But ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Christian, part of becoming a Christian is surrendering themselves to God, saying, "My life is yours." And certainly we understand that as we get closer to the Lord, as we dig into his word and learn more about him and learn more about his expectations of us, that's a daily thing sometimes to surrender more and more areas of our life. We are not our own, for we are bought with a price. Let's go into the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 now. Similar statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll read verse 17 down. But as God hath distributed to every man, we're kind of jumping into a passage here. As the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. If any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, be made free, use it rather. So he says here, don't think anything of it. If you're a servant, don't worry about it. But if you can be made free, do it. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Isn't that interesting? A person that is a servant is the Lord's freeman. He's free in the Lord. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Again, verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therefore abide with God. So, you're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Rather, be the servants of Christ. I was kind of curious about that word price there, because I had seen some similarities in some of the words. And it's not the same word as the precious blood of Christ. But in 1 Peter 19, our text, where it says the precious blood of Christ, it comes from a particular Greek word, as well as this one here. They share the same mother word, if you might say. So they're very, very close. Ye are bought with a price. It wasn't free. It's free for us. It wasn't free for Christ. It wasn't free for the Father. It was a great price, inestimable price. Let's go into the next book here, or a couple books over, sorry. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Speaking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption, and it's through his blood. Not through his coming and his teaching and his lifestyle, but through his blood. That which offended the Jews when he told them, you've got to be partakers of my body and my blood. Forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We're running short on time. I'm just going to read you the next three verses here, and then we'll be done. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then last verse here, Revelation 5, 9. We read about the song of the elders. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Again, I think we can even think about the fact that when the Lord says there in 1 Peter that he is not a respecter of persons, out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. You read sometimes about, during the Second World War, about some of the deep racial hatred that moved people forward, you know, to believe that their race was so superior and that they had a duty to subjugate. You know, in Europe it was the Germans, in the East it was the Japanese that believed that they had a duty to subjugate other people because they were inferior to them. We know that God is not a respecter of persons. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Doesn't matter if a person is a doctor or a ditch digger. Doesn't matter. Occupation, race, color. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done for us. So as we kind of wrap this up, just to think about, we are told to be holy, and we're given the information, we're told the good news that God is not a respecter of persons. We're supposed to, then we're told some of the how we're supposed to live here with fear. That's the fear of God. And then knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that goes right back to the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb that had to be without spot. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you'd help us to understand how important it is to recognize that our body, our spirit, our soul, and our body are not ours. They're not our possessions. They're yours. If we have trusted you as our Savior, they now belong to you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to glorify you in our spirit, soul, and bodies. Everything that we do. That our conversation, Lord, would be holy. Our lifestyle would be holy in every aspect. Help us to be circumspect. And to do it in the fear of God. Remembering the judgment day will come. Lord, I pray for each person here that each of us would receive good news at that day of judgment. Lord, that we have been faithful. I pray that you'd help us to see now, that we would judge ourselves now so that we will not be judged then. Be honest with ourselves and with you. Lord, we ask that you go before us now in prayer, that you would remind us of those requests that we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.